the book of Jude. Now, the name Jude, or Judas, is all the same name. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Judah, or the son of Jacob, that was called Judah. Judah means the praise of God. That's what it means. And when they translated King James Version, you have the book, you have the name Jude, Judas, and Judah, all different ones, because they didn't translate it correctly in the different places. It should be Judah always. All right? Which means the praise of God. Now, this Judas here, or Judah, it says Judah, Jesu Christu. Now, he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, it's more than that, because this is Jesus' half-brother. That's who he is. Jesus had two half-brothers that actually were in the ministry and wrote. One of them wrote the book of James. All right, if you look at the book of James. Now, this is the other half-brother right here. This is, I don't know how many brothers and sisters he had, but two of the brothers ended up being writers of New Testament books. And, of course, the book of Judah is the shortest book. And it's powerful. There's so many things in here. Before we read this, let's go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. Because 2 Peter chapter 2 is so much like the same context that's in Judah. 2 Peter. All right, it's Hebrew, James, 1 and 2 Peter. That's the way it goes. 2 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to read some of the things. Judah and Peter and James and John all had the same type of message. In the very early ages, or in the very early part of the church age that they lived in, people started departing from the faith, and they started changing the beliefs and the doctrines that God had laid down. And the one basic thing that they tried to change to begin with is they tried to change the person of Jesus Christ. All right, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, who is he? Go, Ken.
Who is the person of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, who is he?
He is God in the flesh.
He is God in the flesh. Dakota, what does Jesus mean? Remember?
No.
Jehovah saves. What does Jehovah mean?
He who shall become.
He who shall become. All right? Jehovah means he who shall become. Now, Jehovah God of the Bible is Jesus in flesh. That's who he is. He's Jehovah God of the Bible. In John 1 and 1, and remember, the gospel according to John was the last of the four gospels written. The first one probably written was Mark. And then we have, well, what are they? What are the four gospels? Who can name them? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why did John write the gospel of John according to John? Remember, to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. All right, the deity of Jesus Christ. And what does this word deity mean? The word deity. Dios in Spanish. Dios is
God.
When you say adios, what do you mean? Adios. God be with you. It's goodbye. You say adios, but it means God be with you. Adios. God go with you. All right? Dios is God. Deity, that word deity, our word deity comes from this word. The deity of Jesus Christ, it means that he is God. He never ceased being God. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning, literally, kept on being the Word. And the word Word there should be translated Jehovah. In the beginning, kept on being Jehovah. And he kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. All right? That's what it says there. And the Word was toward the God. All right? Jehovah kept on being part of the Godhead Elohim, if you want to put it in Hebrew. And then it says, and the Word kept on being God. All the time that Jesus was on this earth, He was God. Now it's hard to understand that because He was God in flesh. God in perfection. Alright? And 2 Peter, the second chapter, it's like the book of Jude written all over again. And I want to read this to you just quickly. Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Alright? And who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master. Alright? Who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, out in the religious world that we have today, we have churches that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, according to Peter here, and as we're going to see according to the book of Jude, and according to John, you know, John wrote what? How many books in the New Testament did John write?
Five.
He wrote the Gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. John wrote five books, and all five of those books say what? They talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we have no Savior. Without Christ, we're lost. We have to have Christ. Christ as God, or you have no God. As simple as that. Christ is God. All God rolled up in flesh. It said even destructive heresies. Destructive heresy, that means something that tears things up. If you go pour sugar in your gas tank, what's it going to do to your car? Scott? It'll freeze up in a hurry and it'll be destruction on it. Total destruction. If you take the deity out of Jesus Christ, religion is nothing but destruction. It will damn people. Put them in hell. Then it says that many will fall after their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth shall be maligned. What is the word maligned?
Blessing.
Huh?
Blessing.
What's malignant? Same word.
Yeah.
What's malignant?
Yeah.
Because the truth, the way of truth will become a cancer. Will become destruction. To get to God, you have to go through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Because He is God that became flesh and that is our Savior. Alright? Without Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it to God. You don't have any God. You don't have any religion. As simple as that. And that's what John and Paul said that also. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, book of Gospel according to John, and the book of Revelation tells you that. In Revelation, the first chapter, we see that John said that Jesus Christ was the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega. In Hebrew, it's the Aleph and the Tau. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning of all things. He is the beginning, the head. The word beginning there means the head of creation. Colossians, the first chapter, Paul writes, he said, He is the glue that holds the universe together. We're talking about the laws of gravity. We talk about all different kinds of laws of the universe. We talk about the laws of electronics. Brother Ken studied here a while back and got his hand license. There was a lot of rules and regulations and laws that you studied according to electronics that introduced you into that science. If you try to go without drinking water for 6 months or any liquids, How long do you think he'd last? Not too good, would he? Wouldn't work too well. You dry up and blow away. Some people try to do that with religion. Without Jesus Christ, there is no Savior. Many will follow their own sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will become malignant. It will become death. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The devil has never slept. Who is the god of this world in this age?
The devil.
The devil. Why, he bothers you every day, I think. He bothers me every day. We live during this period of time right here in history, up here on this chart. But Satan has been in existence ever since right here as the god of this age that we live in. Now, the devil took Jesus to a high mountaintop. And he says, Jehovah, look out there. You see all those nations and all these great armies and everything else. He said, I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Do you think Satan was lying right there? Who does God have a nation in this world today that is his?
Yeah.
Who?
All of them.
No. Even Israel is God's only nation he ever called out. But who holds Israel in his hand today? Satan. Are they going away from God or going to God?
Away.
Does God have one nation on earth? Nope. America. Now this is real ridiculous. But in our coins it said, in God we trust, but in the schools that teach it, there is no God. Ken is going to a school of higher education out there in Cal State Bakersfield. And are there any teachers out there that you've had so far that even know God? That's the school of higher learning. Once your children get up into the fifth and sixth grade and stuff, many out in education in the world, secular education, if they teach, they're taught that there is no God. That we live in a world that evolved from muck. And it's just for chance and selective survival of the fittest that turned out to be what we are. And that man is just another animal. And that's what we are, just animals that evolved. But the Bible doesn't teach us that. Now that's a nation that says in God we trust. And that's a nation that's asking everybody in the world to pray for them right now. Hypocrisy. Who owns it? Satan owns it. One of these days, God's going to take it back. He's going to take it back. But right now, we have to put up with Satan. And one of the things that we have to put up with in this age that we live in, the Lord Jesus Christ called out a small group of people. By the time he left this earth, there was thousands of them that he had called out, and he said that he'd be with them until the end of this age. And that was his little church that he called out. And he said that down through the church age, that the great amount of religion would stand against them, and they would be destroyed and beat up and cursed and kicked around all over the world. But he said, don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you until the end of this age. And he said he would. Mm-hmm. Now that's happened. There's more false religion in the world today than there is truth, because this is Satan's world. Jesus talked about the parable of the tares and wheat. Remember that? Jesus went out and sowed wheat. He was the sower, and the wheat was the word of God. He went out and sowed truth. And he did that in the daytime. And it said in there that the enemy, or who's the enemy? Satan went out and sold false wheat, tares among the wheat. At nighttime, he slipped out there and sneaked in. And the book of Jude's got a lot to say about this. I'm just giving you previews of coming attractions here. Well, the disciples asked him, he says, well, shouldn't we go out there and just dig up the tares and get them out of the field? And he said, no, you might hurt some of the truth. Just leave it there until the end time. I'll take care of it. Why? Everything you see in space and time today, God has interceded. God has children in this world today. And now and then, He intercedes and comes down here and gets in Satan's way and protects you. He does. From the malignant tares of the world. It said, in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. It never sleeps, in other words. Error never sleeps. Bogard used to say, Ben Marcus Bogard, he used to say that a lie could get 100 miles before the truth could get its boots on. And you know what? That's just about the way it is. A lie can get 100 miles before the truth can get its boots on. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and could admit them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. The word ungodly, that's quite a word. We're going to study that one. Have you ever seen anybody drives recklessly? Reckless. That's what that word means, reckless. Reckless. You know, a lot of people are very careful about everything they do in life and very safe, but religiously they are extremely reckless. You go every year and have your blood pressure checked, you take your vitamins, you do all this stuff, but you're reckless when it comes to the God that you look upon. Reckless. That's what that one garly, it means to act in a careless manner. Carelessly when it comes to God. And he said, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes. Now why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?
Judgment for sin.
Specifically, what kind of sin?
Homosexuality.
Homosexuality. What else?
Lasciviousness.
Lascivious means unbridled lust. They did not control their homosexuality. Matter of fact, God came down there with a couple of angels to carry Lot out, and they tried to seduce the angels. They tried to rape the angels, so to speak. God struck them blind because they were blind. Now, we have a lot of this. If you go to San Francisco today, you're going to have a lot of problems up there with the same thing that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And people say, well, then God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because he's let Los Angeles and San Francisco exist. No, he doesn't have to apologize. God doesn't destroy ever Sodom and Gomorrah, does he? Did he? Now, in the old, when he destroyed the world by water one time, because of sin, didn't he? All that was an example that God doesn't like it. And he destroyed every living thing off the face of the earth then because of that sin. He completely burned Sodom and Gomorrah down because of that sin. All it was is a type of God's hatred toward that sin. God still hates that sin today. But he doesn't have to destroy every Sodom and Gomorrah because he did it once. You know, when God says something one time, you ought to listen. He did that one time. And so we ought to know that forever it is the same judgment. All right? And then it says here that he brought down Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example. The word example means a type, isn't it? A type of how God hates sin and to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the, what is that word?
Lawless.
The sensual conduct of unprincipled men. It says in verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. What does the word lawless mean? Lawless. We call it anarchy, don't we? Lawlessness is anarchy. They don't want any kind of rules. The world that we live in today makes up its own rules. And they call it situation ethics today. It makes up its own rules. We live by God's rules. You can rewrite God's book, but God's not going to rewrite it. It's still the same. God says, just because I don't destroy San Francisco and Los Angeles and these hotbeds of sin like they are, doesn't mean that I don't still hate it. Because I showed you in history past what was going to happen. And he foretells us in the book of Revelation, in the last few verses of the last chapter, that he was going to do it again in time. Verse 8. These lawless deeds that Lot lived among. When you go down to a so-called court of law, and you see injustices completely gone, you go down before the board of supervisors, and you see votes bought and paid for, and you see that, and that's not justice, is it? That's unjust acts. Unjust acts delivered by people that feel that they have the power to do it and they can get by with it. One of these days, God's going to straighten out every one of them wrong moves. And every one of them is going to answer for what they've done. And we are subjected to it today. But know this one thing. As God rescued Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, one of these days he's going to wrench us. He's going to rescue us out. And that word rescue means to snatch away. The Latin word is raptor. Jude tells us in one place to look up with your necks outstretched, standing on your tiptoes, looking for your redemption. And the one to snatch you out of this present hell that we live in. Waiting for him to pull you out of it, to save you out of it. It said in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. What authority are we talking about here? We keep talking about authority in the Bible and people keep thinking about the state. It's God's authority. It don't have anything to do with the state. Don't worry about the state. When the state goes one way and God goes the other way, you better go with God. Regardless. Even if it costs you your head. That's right. Daring. Self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile against angelic magistries. What are we talking about here? When they revile against angelic magistries. What happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels went down to rescue Lot? What happened in Lot's household that night?
They wanted to assault them.
They wanted to assault these angels. They wanted to, King James words, know them, it means intimately. They wanted to rape them, so to speak. Lot says, take my own daughters. Do whatever you got to, but these are angels. These are God's messengers. These are special. Don't mess with God. And what did they do? When they were told, don't mess with the Creator, what did they do? Remember, Scott? Just get shut up your mouth, Lot, and give it to me. Went grabbing, trying to break down his door, and it says God struck them with blindness. Judgment. Were they willingly blind? Yeah, they were willingly blind before. They didn't want to go by the rules that God had set down. They were willingly blind, so God struck them with literal blindness to show them that they were spiritually blind. When Paul the Apostle, Paulus Apostolos, when he was on the road to Damascus, remember what happened. What was his occupation, by the way?
Pharisee.
Real, literally.
Christian guy.
Well, he was a Christian guy. He was a Pharisee. He was a tent maker.
Oh, okay.
He was a tent maker. He was a judge on the Sanhedrin court. He was a Pharisee. He was an elite Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He spoke Hebrew in his home. He was one of the elite of Israel. But he was going the wrong way. Israel had their king come to them. The king of heaven came down to earth and said, "Here I am." And what did Israel do to the king? They murdered him. They tried to keep him from being resurrected. They did it all. And they were the religious administrators of God's kingdom at that time. And God, He grabbed the kingdom out of their hands. Just before I came to church tonight, I was fighting with my computer. That ungodly thing. I was making some CD copies in it, and I... How many of you own a CD player in your car? Or how many of you have a cassette player? There's a thing on there that says eject, isn't it? When you push the button, it ejects the tape out. Not my computer. You push the button and it'll sit there and look at you and laugh. You push the button again and again and again, and maybe sooner or later it might kick this thing out, but you better put your hand down there in between because it's going to start taking off with it again. You have to smash it out of there. Take it out by force. Away. Sometimes that's what God does to you when you're in the hands of Satan. He slaps Satan's face and snatches you away from him. How many of you ever known that you were right in the clutches of that rascal in times in your life? You knew you were right in his hands and didn't know how to get out of there. And God snatches you out. He does. Angelic forces. Verse 11 says, "Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring reviling judgment against them before the Lord." In the book of Jude, it's going to say there that Michael wouldn't even talk back to Satan. But he said, "The Lord rebuked you." And yet there are people today that in the name of false religion, they will do anything. I was down here at Walmart the other day. And there is, we have the Salvation Army, don't we? We have groups of people that go out and sit in front of these big stores like that, and they'll ask you for donations. I went down there the other day, and dressed up in white was this Arab man. With a little plot right there, taking up donations. And it said down there, it says, "We fight against drug abuse." Well, I guarantee you, Islam fights against drug abuse, don't they? For the king.
Oh, yeah.
They'll kill everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And there are nations that fight against that. That's what they do. Mm-hmm. But they're also... People were at war with Islam today. The whole world is at war with Islam. And you know what the problem in the Middle East is? It's religion. False religion. Islam's father is Abraham. They say, "Abraham's our father." Well, Abraham had a promised son, according to the word of God, according to the calling of Jehovah. Who was that promised son? Isaac. And who was his son?
Jacob
and Esau. Who was the promised son? Jacob. Not Esau. We find all down through history, we find these perpetrators. You know what a perpetrator is? Another word for a criminal. People, many times there are religious criminals out there in the world. We're dealing with this in the last days that we live in here. During the tribulation period, we're going to have a religious war going on there for the whole world. The world is set up for it right now. George Bush is over there trying to tell Israel to back off and let those Palestinians have a state. And the Palestinians, every Palestinian state has one model in mind. Kill all of Israel. Annihilate. They don't care if it takes them 20 or 30 years. They'll back off a little while, but the end deal is they want to kill them all. Not do away with them. Well, God is going to use Israel in the last day. Israel will become God's nation again. They aren't right now. But they will become God's nation again. And God's going to rescue them the same way that He rescued Lot. We find out in the last days, as God's people are going to be raptured before this period of time, they're going to be taken, snatched up out of here. All the saved people in all the world. And any church, Dakota, any people in any church that really know the Lord are going to be raptured when the Lord comes and takes His people away. That's called the rapture or the snatching away, the translation of the saints, whatever you want to call it. He's going to take them out of the way. And then all religion on this earth, it says, is going to be amalgamated into one body. And it's all going to stand against God. And there's going to be a false Messiah come to the earth, and He's going to come out of Israel. And He's going to lead the whole world for a short period of time in His religion. And who's going to be behind this man? Who's going to be embodied in this man? Satan. And Israel will be involved. The nation of Israel will be involved. And the Bible says 5 out of every 6 people in the world is going to be destroyed. And 2 out of every 3 Jews will die during that period of time. And when the Jews think that they're absolutely going to be annihilated, it says that they will look up to heaven and say, my God, help us. Help us, come and rescue us. Snatch us away. And it says that God will come to them and they'll look at Him. And they'll look at the wounds in His hand and in His feet and in His side and say, where'd you get those wounds? And He said, in the house of my friends. In other words, you did. Your fathers did. And it says they will wail because of what their fathers have done. And it says God will, He will protect them. Daring, self-willed people do not tremble. He said these people are like unreasoning animals. Unreasoning animals. Born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. Romans, the first chapter, tells us. Romans chapter 1 tells us that people have denied the truth and have gone after the lust of the flesh, and God has given them over to delusions because they willfully will not come to Him. And they willfully do wrong, and God willfully gives them death for that. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. It says they are stains and blemishes, revealing their deceptions as they have caroused with you. In the daytime, when do robbers and thieves and cutthroats usually go out? At night. These people are brave and brazen. They're doing it in the daytime. Robbery in daytime. Purse snatchers. You ever hear these people and stores come in and what they call that people that grab a case of beer and take off running with it? Beer runners? Doing it in the daytime. Having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed with accursed children. You know that what you do greatly affects your children? It does. You want to leave your children a legacy, then leave them true religion. Leave them truth. Give them some moral standards. Give them some right and wrongs. Show them how to be a mother and how to be a father. Show them how to do that. Give them examples. Don't teach them how to rob and steal. My birth father left me a wonderful legacy. He was killed when I was 2 years old, robbing a place. Everybody that ever knew him talks about him. Oh, he was really brave. He used to go downtown and steal a car and run it out here in the foothills and turn it over. Knew just how to roll it upside down so he could steal wheels off of it. He was a purse snatcher. He was a robber. All of these things, that's the legacy that he left. Do I have to follow him? But so many times, the children do, don't they? You don't have to do it. But don't curse your children. Don't curse your children and leave them that kind of legacy. Leave them a legacy of truth. Leaving accursed children. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression for a dumb donkey. Speaking with a voice of man, restrained the madness of this prophet. You know, sometimes we ought to look at an animal. Remember when Moses went down into Egypt? He told Pharaoh, if you don't straighten up tomorrow, I'm going to send frogs among you. Toads. These weren't good to eat. They didn't have good frog legs on them or anything. These were stinking toads that he was going to send among these people. He said, if you don't straighten up tomorrow and let my people go, I'm going to send toads among you. You know what? When God called those toads, they just came. They didn't argue with God. God's animals sometimes have better sense than some people. This prophet did not have the sense of a dumb donkey. Sometimes animals have more sense than we do. 17. They are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. That word black darkness there, that's the darkness of hell. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice thy fleshly desires, the sensuality, those who barely escape, the ones who live in error. This is some of the foundation of the book of Jude. This gives you just... Now, as we study the book of Jude, you can remember, you can go to different places. Acts 1:13. Somebody read that one for me. Acts 1:13.
And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, mm-hmm. and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James.
All right, name some of the disciples. Now, Judah was not a disciple of Jesus, because that was his half-brother when he was in the flesh on this earth. Judah and James did not believe until after the resurrection. All right? One time, Mary came with her children and stood outside of a house where Jesus was. And he says, one of the disciples said to Jesus, outside are your sisters, and the word Adelphe and Adelpho. So what does the word Adelphe mean?
From the same womb?
From the same womb. They have the same mother. He said, your sisters and your brother are outside waiting for you. And he says, my mother, my father, my sisters and brothers are those that do the will of my Father and my womb. In other words, they weren't following what he told them that they were. They weren't following. One time Mary told him there at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, in Cana of Galilee, it was a wedding feast that was taking place there, she said, do something, Jesus. You know, they ran out of wine. Do something. And what did he tell her?
It's not time.
He said, woman, what I have to do with you? Mother, what I have to do with you? It's not your place to tell me what to do. You raised me till I was grown. And by the way, he was the eldest son. He was supposed to take care of his mother, wasn't he? Because his father was dead. And the eldest son was the heir of all the property. Jesus threw it away. He didn't care nothing about it. He didn't give a hoot about it. By the way, he wasn't a carpenter either. What was he?
Stonemason.
He was a stonemason. He built houses. And every term you see Jesus use in the Bible was not a carpenter's term, but a stonemason's term. All right? A stonemason's term. Well, these individuals that Jesus had in the flesh, his mother and his brothers and sisters, they did not understand his kingdom. Mary understood for a while. An angel appeared to her, and we even know the name of that angel. What was his name?
Gabriel.
He appeared to her. Told her that the Almighty God would come upon her, and that she would conceive a child, and she would call his name Jesus. And that means Jehovah saves. And that he would save his people. She understood that then. There's different letters and papers. The Sanhedrin court sent out some people to interview Joseph and Mary and things. And some of these historical documents are still in existence. And they asked Joseph what he thought about Jesus. He said he's no earthly good at all. He said, don't think about nothing about the business. All he wants to do is talk about the Bible. He's just absolutely worthless to me. As a stonemason. He doesn't want to carry on the family business at all. He has no desire for anything in this world. Ask Mary, well, you know, he's always been an obedient son, but he doesn't care anything about his immediate family. He only cares about the Scriptures. His whole life has been centered around the Scriptures and the nation of Israel. Well, you know, humanly, that sounds real. You know, they weren't real satisfied with Jesus, were they? But spiritually, here we have God and man put together in the person of Jesus Christ on this earth. And Jesus wasn't born just to be another man, was he? He was born to be the Savior. And he might have been a great disappointment to Joseph. As heir of the family wealth, everything that the family had gained all his life, he would hand it down to Jesus, and he would hand it to his children. And he would take care of his parents. He would take care of Joseph until he died, and he would take care of Mary. And we know that this really was the case, because what did Jesus do on the cross of Calvary?
Well, James took care of his mother.
No, he looked over to John the Apostle, and he he was on the cross dying, and he looked over there and he told Mary, Mary, look at your son. And John, look at your mother. You are taking over my heirship as the family head. You take care of it. And what did John do? Greater things. The greater things. Here we go to the book of Jude, and when is it written? When is the book of Jude written?
64 AD.
Between 64 and 70 AD, somewhere around there. I don't know where, when. Neither does anybody else. We think it's written about the same time as 2 Peter, because Jude, or Judah, he writes with the same problems that Peter's writing with in 2 Peter, the second chapter. And remember, this is the half-brother of Jesus. And he says, Judas. Judas. Read that with me.
Judas.
Asu.
Christu.
Doulos.
Adelphos.
Dei. Yekabu. Tois.
In.
Theo.
Patri.
Hega. Hegapemenois. Kai, Asu, Christu, Tetereimenois, Platois. All right, now let's go translate this. A lot of us like Spanish, isn't it? A lot like Spanish, because Spanish came from Greek. All right? The original language that the Bible was written in was Koine Greek. It was a common language of the whole world at that time. And the Roman government that was in power used the Greek language as their legal language. And all the world knew the Greek language at that period of time. It says Judas. Judas, that's who's writing here, Judas, and belonging to Jesus Christ, Jesu Christu. That's in the genitive singular masculine case, isn't it? Genitive case is the case of what?
Possession.
Ownership. Who owned Judah?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Remember when we were over there in the book of Jude just a few minutes ago? It says, even there, the one that bought them. He's talking about false religious leaders coming into churches and trying to lead astray people that have been bought and paid for them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ buys you and pays for you by His blood, you belong to Him. Did you know that? You're owned by Christ. Judah belonged, belonging to Jesus Christ and his doulos. What is the word doulos? Comes from deo, doesn't it? Deo means to bind. Doulos means a bond slave, a servant. A bought and paid for servant. Paul called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. A slave. That's right, a slave. And then it says brother, and it said then brother of James. What James is talking about here? Jesus' brother, and the book of James that we have. Hebrews and then James, 1st and 2nd Peter. That book right there. That's the writer. This was his brother. It said, brother and brother James. That word James there should be Jacob. The word James is another problem word. In the Old Testament, the name Jacob was given to Israel. His other name was Jacob. Okay? Jacob means trickster. And in the New Testament, that name is James. It should still be Jacob because it's the same name. The word here is Yekabu. See that? Yekabu is Jacob, not James. All right? Jacob, to the ones in God the Father, having been loved. Someone having been loved. John 3:16. Someone quote that one for me. For God so what?
Loved
the world. That's the word love right there. That word agapeo, that's where this comes from. Dakota, agapeo, si agapete, kai eis ton leon ton leon. What'd I say? I love you, my beloved, forever and ever. That's what I told her in Greek. Agapeo, that's a godly word. That's God, that love that God possesses. That's a sacrificial love. That's a love that you give your life for somebody else. That you lay your life for somebody else. That's the kind of love. It's not just a phileo love. There's a lot of words for love in Greek. But this one belongs to God. Agapeo. To the ones in God the Father. How do you get in God the Father? Give me them. Okay, all right. Tell me how do you get in God the Father? How do you get there?
By acceptance of Jesus.
That's right.
Purchase.
All right. How does it happen to you? By the preaching of the Word. The Word of God is preached, the Bible says, and hearts are convicted of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit comes in and starts stabbing you in the heart. Saying, you're wrong. You're doing something wrong. You're a sinner. You belong in hell. And in your heart, then you cry out to God and say, God, save my soul. I'm sorry for my sin and what I've done. I repent of my sin. I turn my back on my sin and save me for Christ's sake. And guess what? You're one of the ones having been loved. All right? How long ago did God love you?
Ages upon ages.
In eternity past. Right back here it says that God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life of all those who would believe and would repent and call upon Him in eternity past. That's before Adam was created. Now, how was God able to do that?
Omniscience.
Would God be God without knowing everything? No. I heard a preacher one time say that God only knew what He wanted to know. You know what that man just said? He did nullify God. Because God knows everything or He's not God. If God is not omnipotent, all-powerful, if God is not omniscient, knowing everything, if God is not everywhere at the same time, that's omnipresent, then He's not God. We make God less than God. We nullify God. He's writing to the saved people of this world. Of the time, actually, that he lived in. And he's writing them and warning them. And I titled this book a long time ago, The Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostates. What does the word apostate mean? It comes from two Greek words, apo and what? Apo and histone. Alright? That means to stand away from it. Stand away from the truth, to stand away from God, to stand away from His truths. Intentionally. Apostates. The act of the apostates, or the acts of the apostates. Jacob, to the ones in God the Father, having been loved, and in Christ Jesus, having been kept and guarded, the elect, the ones elect, or the ones called. You know, the book of Enoch talked a lot about the elect. When were the elect elected? In eternity past. The elect of God, those that would be saved in time and space, were elected to salvation in eternity past. Because of the omniscience of God. Because He knew what you would do in time and space. Now the Bible says that Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the very cosmos, or world system, or the universe. But the Bible also says in John 1 and 1 and John 1 and 14, in time and space, Jesus Christ became flesh. And in time and space, on the cross of Calvary, one time, Jude says, Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. In space and time. God came and tasted of time and space. Nailed Himself down for 33 and a half years in space and in this world. That He could redeem you. Buy you out of sin. Put you in heaven. All plans were drawn up back here in eternity past. But in space and time is where they happened across the Calvary. something, isn't it? That's God. Having been guarded, having been kept. Look at that word, tetereminois. That comes from terio. What's the word terio mean? Matthew 28:18-20. As he talks to his church there, he said, as you've gone out in the world, or after you've gone out in the world, make disciples. That's the command there. Make disciples. Baptizing them. Baptizo. What's that word baptizo mean? Dipping them in what? In the name of the, by the way, the word's in the onoma, that's the singular, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what it says, teaching them to guard with their lives that which I've handed down to you. That's the word terio again. Right there. Guarded and kept. Deposit. How many of you have a deposit or bank somewhere? Anybody? Just about everybody does, you know. You got a deposit in the bank. You deposit something there, and you deposit. And why do you put it in the bank and not in a sock underneath your bed? If you put it underneath a sock in my mother's bed, the dog would probably drag it out and bury it in the backyard. Or chew it up in little bitty shreds. Now she needs the bank to keep her money safe from that dog. To guard it. That's what banks do. They're supposed to guard your money and pay you interest on it for borrowing it. Okay? That's the same word. A deposit. Do you know that Jesus Christ keeps you by His blood? That you're guarded and you're kept and called and all of this all at the same time. That's what you call assurance. When we go to a bank, it's called FDIC, Federally Deposit Insured. Insured. That's the same word right here. This word kept. Kept and insured. Kept in Christ and insured. Your safety from hell is absolutely insured. Because you're kept by blood that is divine and not human. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Not because He was a good example, but because He was God in flesh that came and died and paid our penalty for sin. We should have died upon the cross of Calvary. We should have suffered that death. But Jesus Christ died it. And by the way, that's the worst death that anybody could die in the history of mankind. The most painful, agonizing death that anybody could die, and hundreds of thousands of people died. There were two people that died on the same time Jesus did. They died a little, they suffered a little longer than Jesus did. But you know what? Neither one of them died for your sins, because both of them were guilty of sin. Jesus Christ died for our sins because He was guiltless. He was our substitute. He is our Savior. Thank you for your attention tonight. I think they're turning people loose down there. If you go outside and they're still having service or prayer or something, be quiet so that you won't disturb them. I'm going to turn you loose. Now, I want everybody to see my little granddaughter sitting back there in the back row. That's Jackie. And that is my grandson. That's Richard. Alright. And that's my little daughter back there too, Dakota. All right, it's good to have you. This is the first time they got to come to church with me. I'm sure glad you guys got to come tonight. Good to have you here. Scott, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?